Watch out for the deceivers. Dan, how unbelievers who do not know the truth can be carried away by false teaching.
Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? In this program, Dr. Jim Cici opens up a lengthy passage of scripture from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. The next six programs focus on a Christian worldview. We will all have the opportunity to read this passage together as Dr. Cici introduces this important topic.
What a person believes about God determines so much about how they view everything else. During his opening comments, Dr. Cici discusses the atheist worldview, the humanist worldview, and the agnostic worldview before getting into the meat of the topic, a Christian worldview.
So, let's get right into the study from the second chapter of Colossians, a Christian worldview.
Well, I invite you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and take out those study outlines that we provided for you in your worship folder. If you're listening by radio, we encourage you as well to go online and download the outline. And if you're listening by podcast, to do the same. It's absolutely free. We encourage you, even if you're visiting with us, to continue in these ongoing verse-by-verse studies as we examine the Word of God together as a ministry, not only here at Campus Bible Church, but around the globe. Well, those of you that know anything about me know that I love to ask questions. It's part of my personality. I was the kid in the front row with the hand up because I was born inquisitive. Some of the time it was because I desired to learn, but other times it was out of fear that I might not know the answer to something. And yet the truth is, there are certain things in life in which we will never find a suitable answer. I was sitting in a chair a while ago when I was looking at a battery. And I thought to myself, well, let's see, we have AA batteries, we have AAA batteries, we have C batteries and D batteries. What happened to the B? Anybody ever asked that question? I still don't know an answer, but I can live with not knowing. Then I was in Hawaii, and I noticed the sign that said Interstate Highway. And I asked the question, why? Anybody ever asked that question? I don't know the answer, but I can live with that. But then I used to, when I was a child, love Superman comic books. Anybody? And I always marveled that, you know, he can't be hurt by bullets. And yet he would duck when the criminal threw the gun at him. Anybody ever asked that question? See, I don't know the answer to that either, but once again, I can live with that. But there are certain questions in life that I have asked that I couldn't live with, that I grew up with the wrong answer, and when I found the right answer, my life changed. Life's most important questions that have to be answered by every man ultimately. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? And really, how you answer it or how you don't answer it represents what the German philosophers would call the Weltanschauung, the worldview. We all have one. This last April, we passed the 7 billion mark in terms of the population of planet Earth. Ultimately, all 7 billion people will have a worldview. But I want to share with you, overviewing this, some of the worldviews of various groups. For example, consider with me this morning the atheist worldview. Those who would deny the existence of God, who answer life's fundamental questions, who am I? No one special. Where did I come from? Nowhere. Why am I here? Really for no reason. Where am I going? Nowhere. And how do I get there? I can't. Or perhaps considering the humanistic evolutionist, whose trust is in science, who will answer those questions. Who am I? Well, I'm a random product of natural selection. Where did I come from? Some cosmic primordial soup made of single-cell amoebas. Why am I here? Well, survival of the fittest. Where am I going? Nowhere special. How do I get there? It really doesn't matter. Or even taking one who holds to an agnostic worldview. By definition, one who says that at least for now, it's impossible to know what the ultimate cause of existence was or even is. Ask an agnostic the same questions. Who are you? Where did you come from? Why are you here? Where are you going? How do you get there? And consistent with his Weltanschauung, his worldview, you will hear one basic answer to all the questions. I don't know. And frankly, you don't know either. Of course, you've heard about the agnostic who was an insomniac and a dyslexic, right? He laid awake all night wondering if there was a dog. I'll give you a few moments to play with that. First service didn't get it either. We need some training. Look, I could spend all morning laying out all the worldviews of the existentialist and the nihilist and the pragmatist and the polytheist and all the isms that you studied in world religion, all the isms that you studied in philosophy 101 and heresy 202. I could lay all those out for you if you wanted. All of the answers to life's questions. But there is one that you are very familiar with called American materialism, where we have come to practically decide in a pragmatic approach to life that I'm going to summarize all of life's pursuits in answer to all of my questions based on the almighty dollar. And whether you're an atheist, a humanist, an agnostic, or even a materialist, the fact of the matter is, you're going to provide some answers to those questions ultimately, because you'll be forced to answer those. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I believe that I have some answers to those questions. In fact, I would call that a biblical Weltanschauung, a biblical worldview. You can call it a Christian worldview. And I want to give you my answers if you were to ask those questions. Who am I? I'm a precious child of God. Where did I come from? An all-loving creator. Why am I here? In the words of the Westminster Catechism, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Where am I going? I'm going to spend eternity in His heaven. And how do I get there? By trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone on my behalf. Faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, because it was His will. Now, with all that in mind, I want you now to study with me Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and following. And for many weeks now, we've been going verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and we hope precept upon precept. And we see that the Apostle Paul, who has never been to the city of Colossae, is there in a Roman prison, and he's writing this prison epistle along with Ephesians and Philippians and even Philemon, and he's writing these circular epistles, these transferable letters that have even been transmitted down to the 21st century, and here we are beholding the very writing. And he's on the attack. He's attacking a false Weltanschauung, a twisted worldview, a distorted view of the answers to life's most fundamental questions. See, there was groups of people there in the city of Colossae, and they weren't atypical. In fact, they were quite typical of the many philosophies that had invaded the ancient world and are existent even today. Groups of people who are saying, come to us for the answers. We are the Illuminati. We are the enlightened philosophers. We are the keepers of the secret, mystical, religious knowledge. And by the way, we will then bring you into our luminous circle, the light. And we will ask you to follow a set of rules for buffeting your bodies, for being saved and staying saved. And in addition, we will give you a better understanding of the traditions of men that you can follow. Now, Paul is very concerned. He knows that that worldview is contrary to the Christian worldview that he had previously taught them. And he's angry. In fact, he is being a shepherd that there in the middle of the night where he sees the flock being attacked by ravenous wolves And he's not being kind about this, because he's on the attack. He knows that people become anesthetized to twisted philosophies. You and I, the same. That we begin to adopt things with a philosophy of winking. A philosophy that says, oh, well, it's different than I think, but that's okay. We're a pluralistic society, and that's all right. You do your thing, and I'll do mine, and if by chance we meet, as Fritz Perls said in the 60s, oh, that'll be beautiful. But there is no meeting of the minds in certain philosophies. And so Paul is about to go head-to-head and toe-to-toe with these false teachers. Now understand that the specific heresy that he is dealing with, it has no name. Some commentators will try to call it legalism or mysticism or incipient Gnosticism, then became fully developed in the second and third century. Oh, fine, give it a name. But the problem with giving something a name is that none of us fit into something that's got a name. None of us are completely materialistic. None of us are perfectly pragmatic. None of us are particularly mystical. We all have our nuance within the general categories, and so Paul rightly doesn't give it a name. He just deals with the issue, and I would call you to do the same. But they all had one thing in common, and that is a twisted view of Jesus Christ. So here's Paul from that Roman prison, and he explodes with an attack on this false doctrine. But it wasn't enough just to attack the heresy, to attack the false worldview. He also had to present the biblical worldview, the right Weltanschauung, if you will, and in particular, the exalted view of Jesus Christ. Because his presupposition is simple. That all of the false worldviews can be summarized in having a distorted view of who Jesus Christ really is and what he came to do. So his point is simple, that Jesus Christ not only has the answer to life's questions, but that Jesus Christ is the answer. How many of you have that as your worldview this morning? Will you just raise your hand in testimony? Thank you. So with that in mind, I want you to join me, but I'm also inviting those listening that perhaps are here in the auditorium or perhaps listening by radio or podcast or any other means, that perhaps you're listening going, I don't agree already, but I still want you to listen, to pay attention and see if we can be reasonable as we approach exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Would you stand with me, please? And let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And would you join me loud enough for our listening audience, please? See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Please be seated. Now, folks, it's going to take some weeks to unpack this passage. I wish it weren't so. I really do have a desire to speed along. But the truth of the matter is that what we are about to talk about today in the first part of verse 8 forms the foundation. And you know as well as I that when you build a house and you don't have a solid foundation, the house is going to falter. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want to move on to verses 9 and following without you understanding that which is deep into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I believe that you are alive today. He might do an 8 or 9 hour seminar on just verse 8 to prepare you, to protect you from the danger. Now, if you're not going to be here next week, that's all right. You can download the messages. Again, if you're listening from another place, you can do that as well. That's why we do that for you. But we begin this morning with the Apostle Paul's warning against the threat to our Christian worldview. Look at it in the first part of verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Now, this phrase, "takes you captive," is really a verb that's used only once. We call that in Greek, hapax legomenon. It's used only once. Now, here's Paul in prison. He's trying to get these Colossian believers' attention. So what does he do? He reaches into the recesses of Greek linguistics. He pulls out a word never before used by him or anybody else in the entire New Testament. Why? Because when you use a new word, it sometimes gets people's attention. It's exactly what he wants to do. And when they heard the word, they perked up when this letter was read in Laodicea, when it was read in Hierapolis and other places. He uses the word sulogageo, and it's a word that would immediately strike them, especially because a third of the Roman Empire at the time were slaves. It meant to be captured, to be kidnapped and taken into a foreign place as a slave and never to be found again. That's his description. And he uses a similar word in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, that talks about pickpocketing, of robbing, of plundering. There's a lot of talk today about human slavery and sex trafficking. Even Jaron Ministries has a department in our Code 3 International Ministries. We also have a department of people who are going against that kind of thing. And we are shocked at the stats. We're shocked at the hundreds of thousands or perhaps even millions of people, especially young people, who are captured. Those that would go in and to a place and think they're going to be an au pair or a care worker and so forth, and then they're brought into prostitution, they're brought into human slavery. The many around the world who are captured so suddenly, and some that are even more directly captured. And we fight against those crimes of humanity, don't we? Well, that's exactly Paul's passion. Imagine your child being abducted and taken away into a life of slavery in some place, and you have no idea, and you would be on a campaign, would you not? Here's Paul, seeing his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ move into a slavery of false teaching, into the bondage of heresy, into a twisted view of Jesus Christ and what salvation really means. And like a parent who has lost a child through abduction, he is there as a prophet, if you will, and he's angry at this false teaching that has prevailed against humanity. And that's why he's saying, in essence, be constantly on the lookout for those who, like slave traders, will capture you and sell you into a lifetime of bondage to their false teaching. Beware of those people who are like pickpockets in a crowd of people who will subtly rob you of the truth, who will take you captive without you even noticing. And that's my concern as a shepherd as well. Oh, Paul, you sound so much like Jesus. And rightly so. Do you remember what the Son of God said when he walked on this planet and he looked around the people in Matthew 7:15 in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Why? "But inwardly are ravenous wolves." Watch out for the deceivers. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, Paul's last will and testament, his last letter he ever wrote before he was killed, he warned his fellow believers of false teachers, watch this, who captivate weak women. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter does the same thing as he warns his brothers and sisters in the faith to be on their guard, to not be carried away, watch this now, by the error of unprincipled men. And that's why in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 32, one of the duties of a shepherd in a local church is to protect that church from false teaching wolves who assault the flock and try to kidnap them. You guys with me? Now go back to Colossians 2:8. and you have a legitimate question to ask. Well, Jim, I understand how unbelievers who do not know the truth can be carried away by false teaching. But how is it that well-meaning Christians can be so easily taken captive? It's a really good question. And that's why Paul elaborates. He wants you to know that it can be easily done. Beware. If you think you're secure because you've studied the Bible, you think you're secure because you've attended Sunday school for decades, if you think you're secure, watch out. Be on the alert. And so he presents the methodology of how these false teachers so subtly captivate. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." And I want you to notice that word "no one" there. It's singular, and some would suggest that he's referring to one particular person in the Colossian church. That's the espouser of the Colossian heresy, if you will. We don't know that. I know that Paul doesn't mention his name. Maybe he doesn't know it because he's never been to Colossae, or maybe it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, he knows this, and I do too, that a false teacher isn't going to come into our midst and say, "Hi, everybody. I'm a false teacher. I'm a heretic. Would you like to come and listen to me? Or, you know, I'd like to destroy your life. You want to join our group?" No, no, no. It's what I call the cult of sincerity. You know, that many of these false teachers in our midst and throughout the history of the world have been sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. But somehow we have this idea that sincerity verifies truth. Where do we get that? I'm going to share with you a little later the philosophy that emerged that brought us to that point. Listen, false teaching is dangerous. And Paul says, look, watch out for the subtlety, you know, that takes people captive, watch this, through earthly philosophy. And once again, Paul reaches into the linguistic pot that he's got. This man is brilliant. This man is a philosopher of his own right, and then turns right around and says, now beware of philosophy. Now don't miss this, because the word that he used is only used once in all the New Testament. And it comes from a compound word, philos and sophia, that means a lover of wisdom. Doesn't that sound nice? I mean, wouldn't you want your kids or your grandkids to be lovers of wisdom? Of course you would. And Paul knows that. Because that's the subtlety. These people had come into the Colossian church saying, "We love wisdom." Oh, who wouldn't want to follow a teacher like that? Well, that's a nice thing. Put that on your business card, lover of wisdom. But listen, every time Paul speaks about philosophy in the Bible, he's not talking about that general sense of answering life's questions. He's talking about somebody who answers them wrong. A twisted worldview, if you will. A worldview that has its emphasis on the primacy of human reason and not divine authority. Looking at things through man's eyes and not God's, and the danger of human philosophy, not philosophy. I have a philosophy of ministry. I have a philosophy of life. It's a biblical worldview. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's talking about vain speculation. He's talking about earthly wisdom. And even James, the brother of our Lord, makes that distinction. You have your Bibles, turn to James 3. It's the very first epistle ever written in the New Testament. Remember, the epistles are not in chronological order. And in the third chapter of James, the brother of our Lord makes a distinction between God's wisdom and man's. Listen to what he says. Verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." But notice the contrast in verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, that sounds like a mouthful, and we've gone through the book of James, and you can go back to your notes if you will. But fundamentally, he's doing something very Hebraic. He's just making contrasts that there are two realities in life, you know, one filled with man's wisdom, the other filled with God's wisdom. And man's wisdom is earthly. It's centered on earthly things, temporal things. It's natural. It appeals to the natural man. It's demonic. It's even inspired by the father of lies, the devil himself. But what's the fruit of this human wisdom? The fruit of man's wisdom is disorder and every evil thing. You want to give it in a word? Chaos. You and I know, if you're an observer of human behavior and patterns today in our culture for the last few decades, people have become rapidly addicted to chaos. Is that a surprise to anybody? I'm sure you have family members who just go from one chaotic moment to the other because they're addicted to it. They are addicted to the disorder in their lives. And the moment that you try to bring peace, folks, they're not chasing after peace anymore. Whereas God's wisdom is pure in motive and conduct. It's peaceable. It produces shalom, wholeness, not despair. It's gentle. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's not cold and calculating. It's unwavering. It's not wishy-washy. It's without hypocrisy and sincere. Look at the fruit of God's wisdom. The fruit of God's wisdom is righteousness and lasting peace. So you see this contrast, chaos versus wholeness, disorder versus peace. Open your eyes to what you're hearing, to what you're watching, to what others are telling you. Open your eyes and ask the question, is that man's wisdom or is that God's wisdom? And I want you to write them down and send them to me by email. Just jimcc@campusbiblechurch.com. Just send down your observations. I watched this thing, I saw that, I heard so-and-so speak, and I will compile those and present those to the body next time. You're going to see the things that you've heard before, even in commercials and other things. You're going to find that you are bombarded with this false philosophy, this twisted view, and you don't even know it because it is packaged so well. Open your eyes, beloved, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this time. We commit ourselves afresh to your Lordship. Open our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The fruit of man's wisdom is disorder in every evil thing. The fruit of God's wisdom is righteousness and lasting peace. Please, come back next time.